Father, whatever we lack, please give us. Wherever our wisdom is short, please fill us. And in all things, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, John chapter 20. And so I'm just going to read and we'll follow along. Okay. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb, and the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter, and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter, also coming along with him, entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up, it was folded up, in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw, and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And so the disciples went away to their homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, and she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go and tell my brethren, saying to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord, and that he has said these things to me." And so when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he said this, he showed them both the hands and his side. And the disciples then rejoiced. They saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If I forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, their sins have been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, and the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see, yet believed. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Amen.
Amen.
So let's first start with the empty tomb. There was an empty tomb. Now there's much evidence to the empty tomb, but we'll only stick with three today. Now the first thing that we will notice about the empty tomb is that Jesus himself was buried in Jerusalem. The very site of his death. You see, he wasn't taken off into some remote area. It was the very center of action where there are hundreds and maybe thousands of witnesses. They were eyewitnesses. So if Jesus had been in the tomb, everybody would know it. And there would have been many who would have said, No, 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 he's still in there. And as a holy man, they would have built a memorial outside of the tomb if his body was still in there. And if it was a lie, Christianity would have never started. Now think of it this way. Think of the Woodlands Mall, just right down the street here. Think of it burned down in this huge, fiery cataclysm with hundreds of fire trucks and EMS vehicles. And there would have been hundreds or even thousands of people who witnessed that. See, the fact of that fire is now, suppose there were a couple of people who started to circulate a story that the fire never happened. What would happen then? Hundreds of the eyewitnesses said, no, it actually happened. And if you didn't believe it, you can get in your car, go down and see the Woodlands Mall is gone. And this is exactly what happened to the tomb. The tomb was empty. The body was gone. And if anybody wanted to, they could go to the tomb and check it out. And there are no reports that the body was actually there in any place in ancient scripture. So there are no accounts of the body still remaining in the tomb. None. Like Jesus' death, the empty tomb really isn't controversial. So the question then is, what happened to the body? theory is recorded in Matthew's Gospel. So Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28, beginning about verse 11, records that the Jews had concocted this story that the disciples had stole Jesus' body away. But notice what they affirmed. They affirmed that the tomb was empty, and they had to have a story of what happened. See, the Jews had no category for someone who would rise from the dead, with the exception of the end times. But they had to have a story. They knew it was a lie, but they had to refute the fact anyway. They had so much to lose by Jesus being alive again. Now, our third piece of evidence was who discovered the tomb. It was women. Now, this may not be that big a deal for us today, but this is an incredible fact. See, women in this culture, in this time, were substantially lower in status than men. By way of example, a woman's testimony in court wasn't even accepted. It wasn't admissible as evidence. Their testimony would have been worthless. So, now if you want to see the way a legend would be told, you can read the false gospel of Peter. Where there are giants reaching to the clouds and talking crosses, and the disciples who were men discovered the tomb, not women. It's a tremendously strong story because it's countercultural. But if you read the Gospels, you can see that there really isn't any legendary embellishment in them. That's because they were recorded so close to the fact that they can be accepted as historical evidence. And as such, they can be trusted. The second piece of evidence, then, is the resurrection appearances. Now, as George read a little bit earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes this explicit challenge. He appeared to more than 500, Most are still alive. And what's he saying? He's saying, go ask them. They'll tell you the truth. They can attest to these facts. So, how do we account for these appearances? Okay, either the disciples are lying, they're having hallucinations, or it's the truth. Now, these appearances aren't a lie. We're going to dig into this just a little bit later, but think about this. Who would die for a lie? They can't be hallucinations because they appeared over a number of days in distinct locations to individuals. As Paul said, he appeared to over 500 at one time. There's no such thing as a mass hallucination. It'd be kind of like me walking up to you and go, man, did you enjoy my dream last night? So it's not a lie. It's not mass hallucination. So the only plausible explanation is it must be true. So the disciples, hundreds of them, actually saw Jesus physically. They ate with him. They drank with him. They touched him. So it leads us to the last bit of proof of the resurrection, namely the early rise of Christianity. So let me ask you a question. What would you die for? So make a list. Think of it right now. What would you be willing to actually give your life? What would you be willing to die for? My guess is it's a pretty short list. Maybe your kids, maybe your parents, right? But a very, very short list. Now, if you had an objective, let's say you wanted to start a religion, and you knew that the very basic premise, the primary element, was a lie, how far would you take it? So, if you wanted to start this religion and you knew it was a lie, would you say go down to Market Street and pray? proclaim it. Or let's say you believe in communism. And since you know that the underlying premise of communism is a lie, would you drive down to Market Street, set up your box, and stand up on it, and proclaim communism is true? Of course not. That would be absolutely ridiculous. And neither would the disciples. And neither did the disciples. They saw Jesus die. They saw his body taken down and buried, complete with the linen cloth and the spices. His body was petitioned by a member of the Sanhedrin, Joseph of Arimathea. And Jesus' body was prepared by not one, but two members of this Jewish Supreme Court. John 19 records that Nicodemus was also there. And these men were members of this high Jewish council, and they would have lost everything by taking care of Jesus the way they did. To the rest of the world, he was a condemned criminal. Yet they buried Jesus in a very careful and intensely loving way. And even despite their Jewish beliefs that they touched a dead body, they would be unclean, they did it anyway because they believed something different about Jesus. John, as we read, records that the linen cloth was off and to the side, and this beautiful little detail, the face cloth folded up and placed separately from the linen cloth. This little, potentially insignificant detail to us has significance in that the detail provides further proof of what happened. But they saw him alive. They ate with him. And they drank with him, and they touched him. They believed because it was a fact, and they witnessed it. just a few years following this, not enough time for legend to creep in. The resurrection is a fact. The disciples witnessed it, and because it was a truthful fact, they began to proclaim it, and Christianity's rise was off and going. And for us today, the entirety of our faith rests on this resurrection. If it were facts, we don't have a religion. As Paul would say later in 1 Corinthians 15, we are even to be pitied. You see, without the resurrection, this book is just some stories. It's just history. It's just poetry. It's just a book of morals. But with the resurrection, there's hope. There is absolute assurance that God has forgiven us for our sins. We know that God loves us, He came to us, He died for us, and He rose again as proof of all that He said and He did for us. And this absolute truth, these facts, this assurance is found in no other religion on the face of the earth. How would you know how much bad karma you've worked off? How would you know if you've reached enlightenment? How would you know if you've pleased Allah? You don't. You can't. You can never be sure. But we, as Christians, have absolute, rock-solid assurance because we have the historical fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And you know, we have hope. We too will one day rise from the dead. So where does this leave us? It leaves us exactly like the Apostle John at the end of chapter 20 leaves us. He writes, "These things were written so that you will believe and have eternal life." You see, like gravity, you've got to deal with this. Believe that Jesus was raised from the dead and that He died for your sin.
Just like,
believe this for the first time in your life today, I'll be around up front to pray with you and to answer any questions that you have. If you've already made your profession or have been with Jesus for some time, I hope this strengthened your faith. If you're just here for the picnic, we're almost there. Would you please join me in a prayerful worship of our God? Our Father, how thankful that we are that you did not leave us to our own works to try to save ourselves. But rather, you did not spare your own Son, but you sent him to die for us. As proof that you love us and you have forgiven our sins. And Father, you know our hearts. You know that sometimes we have doubts. We so badly want to walk by sight and not by faith. So I ask for all of us, give us a measure of faith so that we can believe. That we can have absolute confidence and assurance that we have peace with you. And now, Father, I also ask that as we go and have fun and have a picnic, that you keep us safe. And I pray that you bring everyone back safely next Sunday so that we can look into your word and be transformed by it. It's in your Son's name and in the power of your Spirit. I ask this prayer and say amen. Amen.
他为我们钉在十字架上，也为我们复活。
Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for us and also resurrected.
让我们一起赞美，来唱这首诗歌，让我们宣告主，你是我的一切。
Let's all stand and sing the song, Never Let You Go.
Lord, you're more than anything. You're more than gold, more than anything. Lord, you're everything to me. I will never let you go. Never, ever let you go.
One more time.
主，你是我的一切，洗净我罪，赐我新生命。主，你是我的一切，我愿全心跟随你，一生永不离。